Hallelujah. God's good, isn't he?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 29. When I get ready to do a message, one of the first things that I do is I get in my truck and I go for a drive. I just love being out there. I love driving the back roads, driving wherever I got to drive, but I just get in there and I just magnify the Holy Ghost and thank God for his word and for an opportunity. And usually that's about the time that something will drop in my heart to share with whatever I've got to share along the lines of. And that's what happened this time. As I was driving down the road, I heard in my spirit, God's not finished with you yet. And I knew that it was for tonight. I knew it was for this group of people here tonight. So I believe I'm led by the Holy Ghost to share this message. I believe it'll help people here tonight. It helped me as I was putting it together. I know that. You know, we need the Word just as much as everybody else needs the Word, right? So Jeremiah chapter 29, as we get into this here, we're going to go to verse 11. And we're familiar with this, I'm sure. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." You know, God wants so much good for us in our lives. He wants so much good for us. He wants to bless us. And if you've been at this church any length of time, you know that. You know that God's a good God, that he wants only good things for his children. But sometimes I think, for whatever reason, whether it's religion that's been with us or whether it's just the mentality of humans that we have, but sometimes I think we forget that and we think it's so easy to disappoint him. It's so easy to let him down. It's so easy to expect a harsh repercussion or a harsh discipline to come for every mistake that we make. And this verse means so much to me because I know that, you know, we've been taught this pretty much ever since probably we first got saved. It's one of the first scriptures we heard, that God has a good plan for us. And it's true. God does have a good plan for each and every one of us. But what I want us to be able to see tonight, and as I was putting this together, it helped me so much, is that even when we miss it, God still has a good plan for us. You know, Jeremiah 29:11 doesn't say, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end," unless you mess up. Right? It doesn't say that at the end of the verse. It says an expected end. That means a good end, that God has good expectations for our life. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give us a good future, a good hope. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love believes the best in all things. It hopes the best. It endures the longest. God is love. And nothing that we could do could ever violate the fact that he still loves us. He still wants the very best for us. So if you've messed up here tonight, this is going to help you. If you haven't messed up here tonight, you probably will before too long goes by. And so you can be reminded of this tonight, that God still has a plan for your life, that he's not finished with you yet. He's not finished with any of us yet. Verse 11, I'll just give you a little bit of the history of what's going on here in Jeremiah chapter 29. The Jews, the Israelites, the nation there had just been conquered by Babylon, and they had all been removed and taken to the city of Babylon. And they were living there. And of course, as you can imagine, they're living as captives in another city. And so their lives are turned upside down. And they've got people coming at them from all directions. They've got false prophets coming in saying, "Yea, the Lord is coming in 2 years to deliver us back to Israel." They've got other ones saying, "Yea, the Lord is coming in 6 months to take us back to Israel." And then here Jeremiah comes in. And in the earlier part of this chapter here, Jeremiah says, "Well, the Lord's going to be here in about 70 years to take us back to Israel. So make good businesses for yourselves. Build homes. Make families. Enjoy your life here because the Lord has a good plan for you." He's reassuring them of what's coming. You know, I believe this is a type and shadow of what's happening for us today. You know, we expect Jesus is coming back at any time. And there's folks out there that have been out there for hundreds of years who say, you know, they'll give you a date, that Jesus is coming back next month, or Jesus is coming back on, you know, September, 25th, 2017, or something. That's not a prophecy. I'm just spitting out a date here, you know. But it's kind of along the same lines. But what Jeremiah is trying to get across to them is that if we don't take the opportunity to live where we're at, God's never going to be able to really bless us as a people. And that he has good plans for our lives right where you are now. Now, that doesn't mean we don't expect good things to happen down the line, but it also means that when we expect God to have good plans for our lives, we should take opportunities for those good things to be in our lives right now. That God wants us to be just as assured as he did with these people. He had a good plan for them. He has a good plan for us. And God encouraged them through Jeremiah. You know, his plan for you is not just to live life. It's not just to survive, right? We come down here, if we breathe, if we eat, and we drink water, we're going to survive for pretty much the length of our life. Now, you might live a little less than you would if you lived a healthy life, of course, with vaccinations and all the things they've got out there now. But God's plan isn't just for us to survive. It's to live life and life more abundantly, to live a life according to the blessings of God, to walk in all the blessings and promises that He has for us. That's the good plans that He's talking about. That's the good things. And His plan for your life started before you were even born. You're all here tonight. You've all been born. Raise your hand if you've been born. Okay, you're doing good. At first, I only saw two hands go up, but then, praise the Lord, we're getting through this. But everybody here has been born, and His plan for your life started before you were even born. Heather, if you could put up chapter 1 and verse 5 up there. Jeremiah 1:5, it says, "Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet unto the nations." You know, when it says God had a plan for us before we were even born, that plan didn't include hurt. It didn't include heartache. But God, the devil threw those in. But God took the opportunity to take us and turn our lives around when He gave us Jesus. And aren't you thankful for Jesus? Aren't you thankful for that tonight? But as this verse says here, "Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you." That means that He has a sanctification means set aside, set apart for something. You're set apart for something here tonight. This wasn't written just to Jeremiah. If it's in the Bible, this is a promise for us as well. Now, Jeremiah was ordained as a prophet. That doesn't mean every person in this room is ordained as a prophet. You have to be called to that office. But God created, when He breathed life into Adam, that wasn't just Adam He breathed life into. That was all mankind. That same breath that went into Adam went into you when you were conceived. And when you took your first breath, that was the life of God. And that was the life of God coming into us. And that's the life of God that's not just life, but life with a purpose, life with a plan. And I'm thankful to live that life with a plan. And all we have to do is just walk it out. We find out what the plan of God is for our life. I'm sure you've read the book before. There's a book by Brother Hagin, Following God's Will for Your Life. It's just about finding out what God wants you to do, where He wants you to be. It starts, of course, with getting born again. If you're born again, then you know you're at least the first step of where God wants you to be, because He wants you to be with Him. He wants you to be in fellowship with Him. And being saved is the way to do that. And then we've got to get filled with the Holy Ghost, praying in other tongues. And when the Holy Ghost, when we're baptized in Him, we're able to walk with God and know God and talk to God in a deeper measure than we would be otherwise. And then, of course, we've got to be hooked up in a local church, right? You know that. We've been taught well around here that when you're hooked up in a local church, that's one of the first things of the plan of God for your life, under a pastor that's a gift to you from heaven, that you can be equipped, the Bible says. But as we walk out this plan of life, as I said before, sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we miss it, right? Sometimes something happens, and whatever it might be big, might be little. But what happens when that happens? What happens when you're on the plan of God for your life and you take a wrong turn, or you pull off at a rest stop maybe you shouldn't have pulled off at? Well, the best illustration I've heard, you know what a GPS is? A global positioning satellite, right? A few years ago, those were not in every car, but now they're just about every new car has some form of navigation in it, and if it doesn't, your smartphone probably does. A GPS is something that, if you don't know, you had old-fashioned maps. Well, this is like a digital map, and there's a satellite up there in space somewhere that knows where you are. You give it permission to, but it knows where you are, and it can tell you where to go next to get to the destination that you say you've got to get to. So if I leave my house and say I've got to get to somewhere in Buffalo, I type in the address in Buffalo, and it tells me, okay, turn here, turn left here, turn right here, go this far until I get to my destination. Well, the plan of God is kind of the same thing as that, that the Holy Ghost is inside of us, giving us turn by turn directions to where we need to go to get to the next point and where we need to be. One of the things that frustrates me the most about a GPS is that I can't see the whole route when I start. I like to see the end from the beginning. I don't know about you, maybe you're not like that, but when I program the GPS, I want to know, okay, but when I get to this point, what happens after that? But I can't see that unless I push a whole bunch of buttons and get into a whole bunch of settings and then probably mess things up. Well, the Holy Ghost is kind of the same way. God doesn't want us to see the end from the beginning. He's the only one that's authorized to do that. He wants us to just trust Him along the way, just like I trust that GPS, that when it tells me to turn left on this road, it knows that it's telling me to turn left for a purpose and that it's going to get me to my destination afterwards. If we trust the Holy Ghost the same way with our lives, that okay, you want me to sow that money? I don't know why you want me to sow that money, Holy Ghost, but I will. And you trust Him in it, then it's going to get you to the next step that you need to get to. Or if you, you need to back out of a relationship, back out of a work experience or a job or something like that. If that's the case, then you just trust the Holy Ghost with that step. You don't need to know what's after that. That's faith. That's trusting His direction for your life. That's trusting His plan for your life. But when it comes to following the plan of God, if you've missed it, as we've talked about tonight, sometimes a GPS has this software feature built in that says redirecting. And if you've ever used a GPS and you've ever made a wrong turn with a GPS, suddenly it knows. It's fascinating. And as you use them more and more, they seem to be faster and faster to tell that you've made a wrong turn. But all of a sudden, this little word pops up on the screen, redirecting, and then it finds a new route for you to get you to the same destination, to get you back on your route as quick as it possibly can. Well, God is the same way as that GPS. If you're on the plan of God for your life and you miss it, you make a wrong turn, you make a wrong pit stop or something like that, God will redirect us to get us back on the plan of God as quickly as He possibly can. He wants you to fulfill the will of God for your life. More than you want to fulfill the will of God for your life, He wants you to fulfill it. He's told us that in His Word, that He has good things planned for us. We saw that in Jeremiah. But this is how God operates. But to see that, the first thing we've got to do, we've got to renew our minds to the Word of God. Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 12. The Word's good, isn't it?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 12. You know, I grew up in a religion. I got born again when I was 14 years old. But as I was growing up, I was raised in a religion that, is, like most religions are, many religions are just filled with bondage, filled with, if you've been a part of the same one, I'm not going to name it, it doesn't matter. It's a religion that's been built on the traditions of man and not the Word of God. But I was raised in this that taught me differently than this, that taught me, first of all, I didn't even know God had a plan for my life. Outside of having to get through, the first class that I had to get through as a third grader, that's the only thing that I knew. I knew that God's plan for my life was to go to Sunday school every Sunday morning with this teacher whose breath smelled like stale bananas, and that's about all I remember, I wasn't taught about the plan of God. I wasn't taught about the love of God. Aren't you thankful you're taught about a loving Father God? There's so many people out there who don't know that God loves them, who don't know that God has a good plan for every part of their life. When it's sad, we see blessings come on our family, and there's people whose minds aren't renewed to the fact that God loves us, that He loves us just as much as He loves other people. But as blessings come on us, they see these things happen, and instead of rejoicing for people and when they get blessed, they get jealous of them, or they get, angst against them almost. And that's because their minds aren't renewed to the fact that God wants good things for His children, that God wants good things for His people. But I grew up in this religion, and I expected pretty much from the time I got saved that if I missed it, if I, I was saved, I was born again, but if I so much as, looked the wrong way twice or something like that, that my salvation was forsaken, that I was left behind, and I would never see God again in my entire life. Now, I wasn't taught that in the Word, but I wasn't taught that in church, of course, or in the Word, but I had to renew my mind to what the Word said. Because if I didn't, I would have just kept thinking that way. And that's not a healthy way for a Christian to think. God is not sitting there ready to pounce on you the second that you mess up. God is not sitting there. I've heard the illustration before. Have you ever heard the comic strip, The Far Side? I love the Far Side comic strip. I think they're funny. They're the little single panel comics. We used to have all the books growing up. We had a bunch in our house. And there was one in there that showed God sitting at the TV or the computer screen of heaven. And He's sitting there. And there's so-and-so, Joey or Jim, walking down the street. And as he's walking down the street, there's a piano on a rope. And God's sitting at the computer screen. He's got a cup of coffee in his hand, and there's a smite button on his keyboard. And he's just about to press the smite button as Jimmy walks underneath that piano there. Well, aren't you thankful God's not like that? God isn't waiting to smite us. God isn't waiting to wreak havoc in our lives or to throw harm or hurt our way. He only wants the best for us. If 1 Corinthians 13 says that love believes the best, hopes the best, endures the longest, and God is the definition of love, as 1 John tells us, then we ought to know without a shadow of a doubt that God only wants those things for us. He's only going to believe the best of us. That even when we mess up, He's going to believe the best of us on the other side. That even when we mess up, He's going to endure until we don't mess up anymore. That He's always there with His love, with the open door, ready to get us back on track, ready to get us back in the will of God. So Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." When it says, don't be conformed to this world, the world will tell us how to think. And if you don't think, if nobody comes to you and says you ought to think this way, well, if you've watched any TV, if you've watched any media, the world is telling you how to think because it's showing you how the world thinks, right? How does the world think about love? Well, they think it's a flippant thing that anytime, you know, you say I love you to so-and-so, and then the next day you can break up with them, go say I love you to somebody else. That's not love. That's a feeling. That's lust. That's not love. But the world will tell you what they think love is. And the same thing goes with anything as a Christian. That when we're conformed to the world, we're born in this world, right? And as we live in this world, we see the way the world functions. If you work in the world, you see the way the world acts, what the world does. And I don't want to think like the world because the Bible says that I need to be transformed. Well, how am I transformed? Now, I was transformed when I was born again. I became a new creature, of course. But that was my spirit was renewed. My spirit's on the inside of me. But my mind is still up here. And my mind still has what was in the world, what I was taught growing up, what I learned in that religion, what I, you know, the things that I was raised to believe. And if we don't renew that mindset, we're never going to be able to fulfill the plan of God for our life. Because let me ask you something. If you don't know that God wants the best for you, are you going to expect Him to give you the best things? You're not. Because that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If nobody had ever told you that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that He came to earth, died for your sins, went to hell, rose again from the grave, and is seated in heavenly places, and you're seated with Him, if nobody had ever told you that you needed to accept that for salvation, would you have been able to accept it? No. Faith comes by hearing. We had to hear someone preach that to us. We had to hear someone tell us about Jesus. Aren't you thankful somebody told you about Jesus? I'm thankful. But we had to renew our minds to that fact. And it starts at salvation, but it doesn't stop there. When it says the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, Brother Hagin, Kenneth Hagin, he started Rhema. He was one of the foremost prophets in the body of Christ throughout most of the 20th century. My pastor, spiritual father. One of the things he described this verse as is that there's three tiers of the will of God. There's the good will of God. Now, the good will of God is just that you get saved. There's people who just get saved and that's all they do for the rest of their life is they're just saved. They might go to church, they might be try to be faithful in church, but the all they really did was get saved. Now, that's good, right? Isn't being saved good, right? It means you're not going to hell. It means you're not going to burn for all eternity. It means you're going to spend eternity with Jesus. That's good, but there's better than that. There's better than just being saved. There's the acceptable will of God. Now, the acceptable will of God is a step above that, that, you know, you've done well, you're in church, you're hearing the Word of God, you're letting God work in your life, but we haven't quite renewed our mind yet. We haven't allowed God to saturate us. We haven't allowed His Word, if we've not meditated in the Scriptures and seen the truths of His Word and seen that He is good and that He has only the best intentions for our life, we're not going to believe those things. But it's better than just being saved, right? That you're in church, that you're faithful, that you're seeing, every now and then you see a pocket of faith pop out and it blesses you and it helps you. But then there's the perfect will of God. And the perfect will of God is when you've truly allowed God to rule and reign in our life. When we've taken the Word, when we've taken His promises to us. You know, I don't understand in my mind how when I sow a seed of financial, that means I'm going to receive a financial blessing. I don't understand it in my mind. It doesn't make sense. You can't take an offering bucket and put it on a stock chart and see what the rate is on it that's gonna come back to you at. But I know that it works because the Bible says that it works. It doesn't make sense to me, but I know it works because the Bible says it does, and I've seen it in my life. Well, there's things that if we're going to experience the perfect will of God, we have to renew our minds to what the Word says. We have to renew our minds, and the same thing goes with the plan of God for your life, that He wants the best things for you. If you've been raised expecting sorrow, expecting heartache, expecting God to just be waiting there with the hammer to hurt you any chance that He gets, or expecting that, you know, only nothing good can happen to you, that's what you're going to have. Because that's what you've expected to happen to you. You haven't renewed your mind to the Word. But when we take the Word and when we renew our minds according to it, that God wants good things for me. That when I miss it, He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And when I go before Him and I say, God, I thank You so much and I thank You for Jesus and I'm sorry that I missed it, that little redirect button pops up on the GPS and God says, okay, I want you to do this now. You're back in My will. Let's get back on track. Let's get where you need to go. When you're going down the road on the GPS, my GPS anyways, I use my phone for it, it's never told me turn around. Now there's been times if I missed a turn, it said take a U-turn or something like that, but as I get three turns down, if I make a mistake, it doesn't tell me go back to X and then turn around and go from there. God's always got a forward motion in mind. He doesn't want you to go back. He doesn't want you to look back. Forget those things that are behind you and press forward towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, Philippians tells us. As we press on towards God, as we allow our minds to be renewed, allow ourselves to trust the Holy Ghost and be redirected on that GPS, we're going to get to our destination the way that He wants us to. You know, I had an uncle growing up, and I loved him. I still love him. He's still alive. He's a good man. He's not born again, but he's a good man. And we used to go for rides. I used to stay with them for about a week every summer when my parents went on vacation. And we used to go for rides around, go various places, the fair, things like that. And he used to have this fascination with shortcuts. And I don't know if you know anybody like this, but I learned something after the first day of his shortcuts. His shortcuts were never actually shortcuts. They ended up taking us about an hour longer before we actually got to our destination. You know, I didn't trust him, right? I didn't trust if he said, okay, you know, when I was doing my driver's permit, he was letting me drive the car. He said, okay, we're going to take a shortcut, turn left here. I said, uncle, that's not a shortcut. That's going to take us twice as long. I'll just turn here and do it. Well, I'm in your car and you're telling me what to do, so I'm going to do it. But God's not like that. He's not interested in taking us on the farthest route to get to our destination. He wants us to get there as quickly, with as many blessings, with an easy path. He wants there to be peace and hope and an expected end for us, Jeremiah says. So, if we struggle in this area with renewing our minds to the Word of God, what do we do if we need to renew our minds? Well, we get in the Word, because we know faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And when we renew our mind according to the Word, we'll see these things. So we find scriptures that talk about the goodness of God or His promises for us, and we meditate on those. One of them in Matthew 7, verse 7 says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. That doesn't say in my Bible anyways, ask and you might receive, right? Seek, and if God feels like giving it to you, He'll show it to you. Knock, and God might open, but He might throw something at you when He opens the door. No, this is Jesus Christ talking. He says, ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Just take those scriptures, and as you're sitting at home, maybe, or getting ready for work in the morning, or drinking a cup of coffee, remind yourself of these scriptures that God said, if you come to Me and you ask Me, you shall receive. It goes on to say, for everyone that asks receives, he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened unto him. And later on Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? You know, I consider myself, you know, a pretty good father. I want the best for my children. I work hard so that they can have a good life, but I trust God as our supply. I don't rely on either one of my jobs for our supply. I know that God is our ultimate supply, but I spend time in prayer for my children. I pray over them. When they're sick, I lay hands on them and they're healed. You know, I teach them how to sow seeds. I teach them how to confess right. I teach them the things of the Word, the promises of the Word. And I consider myself a pretty good father because of it, but Jesus said that I'm evil as a father. He called me an evil father. Well, I don't know. Joshua might not agree with that as much, but if I'm an evil father, all he's saying is that's how much higher, how much farther above me God's goodness is. And I you know, obviously I'm not a perfect father. He is the perfect father. He's our Abba Father. Abba, Jesus called him Abba Father. It's a term of endearment. You know, when Joshua comes up to me, Joshua's our oldest son, he's 4. When he comes up to me and he says, "Daddy, I love you." It melts my heart. If you've got kids, you know that when they come up to you, you know, my middle child, Andrew, he's 2.5 now. And when he comes up, he's just starting to get the words out, just starting to talk a little bit more. And when he says it, you know, the first time he says, "Luff, luff," I just, oh gosh, I'm done. Forget it. Whatever you want, you can have it, you know. But our God is so much farther and above all of us. He's so much better as a father than us. It's a term of endearment when we go to Him and expect Him as our Heavenly Father to be there, waiting to help us. When you go to Him and you say, "Father God," He melts for you. He says, "I'll do anything for you." He wants only the best for us in our life. Ephesians 2:4, we renew our minds with this scripture. "God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us." Doesn't say God, who is rich in damnation and judgment, waiting to cast his harsh hand upon His children when they mess up. No, He's rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. There's just as much mercy and grace and love available for you now as there was when you got saved. And you're just as sloppy as you were when you got saved. If you're born again and you sin, we have sin in our life, right? Now, of course, we're renewed on the inside. We're still a child of God. We don't sin away our salvation when we mess up, when you do something that's wrong. But at the same time, we need to repent for those sins. And we'll see that in a little bit here. But if we got to renew our minds to this. If we don't trust that GPS when it redirects us to get to the will of God in our life, we're not going to be able to trust the Holy Ghost, right? Because the Holy Ghost is that GPS for us, that we know He's got our best interests in mind. So this last part I want to talk about, I say last part, we've got a little bit to go, so don't think last part like we're done in 5 minutes, okay? Last part as in my last point, but we've got a bit to go. But we're going to go to 1 John chapter 1, and I quoted the scripture earlier. Are you being helped tonight?
Amen.
Tell you what, even if this helped me as I was preparing it, just helped. It's always good. Faith comes by hearing and hearing, right? Praise the Lord. 1 John chapter 1. So let's say we're going to go through kind of a step-by-step program here, all right? There's the 12-step program. This is going to be, I don't know how many steps I have, but the couple of step program. Well, what I want to say is, okay, we've missed it. Now, how do we redirect? How do we get back on track? How do we get back to where God wants us to be? 1 John chapter 1. And verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I'm so thankful it doesn't say, if we confess our sins, He hears them, dismisses them, pack up your bags and go bowling on Wednesday night, right? No, it doesn't say that. It says He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we've got to follow that if we confess our sins. We go before Him and just say, "Lord, I've missed it. I've messed up. I need a redirection. I made a wrong turn. I pulled into the wrong club. I pulled into the wrong rest stop, whatever you have there. I turned down the wrong street. I'm in the wrong part of town. Get me out of here." God promises that He will take us to the right spot, to where we need to go. It amazes me. It absolutely amazes me. You're familiar, of course, with the move that's out there now, the grace doctrine. I'm sure you've heard of it, or the excessive grace, the ultra grace doctrine, which is, if you haven't heard of it, that says you don't need to repent anymore for sins. That once you're saved, that's good enough to carry on for the rest of life, and you can do whatever you want to. You know, look at me like I'm crazy. There's actually movements out there like this, that there's people out there who will tell you, you can cheat on your spouse if you want to, you're already forgiven for it. And you don't have to repent afterwards. That's the ultra grace doctrine. And what amazes me is that when you tell them about this scripture, they tell them that it's not for Christians, it's not for the brethren. Well, this is just as much written to me as every other part of the first epistle of John. It says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And go on, Heather, if you can put up verse 10, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. That's some pretty strong verbiage there, isn't it? They seem to leave, I don't know if they have this part whited out of their Bible in that grace doctrine, but I don't want to make God a liar, and I know that His Word, I want His Word in me. I want my life founded on the Word of God. I want to live on the rock of the Word of God. And if that's true, I need to repent for my sins. A repentant attitude is like hitting that redirect button on the GPS. That when it comes up, do you want to redirect? Yes, I want to redirect. Repenting is like asking for directions. And I'm sure we all know that one person in our life who refuses to ask for directions, right? Well, what does it come down to? And this might sting a little, but we're going to rip it off like a Band-Aid, right? If we refuse to repent, if we refuse to ask for directions, it's because we have a pride problem. That's what it comes down to, right? If we refuse, people that don't want to go ask somebody for directions, it's because they refuse to admit that their way might not be the best way. Well, if I refuse to repent to God before Him, if I've sinned before Him, and I don't go before Him to repent for Him, it's like me saying, I don't need you, God. I got this. I can do this on my own. That's not the faith that God is looking for, right? He wants us to have faith in His ability, in His abundance, in His forgiveness, that when we go to Him and we repent, that it's allowing Him to move in our life. It's allowing that redirection that we want. I always ask for directions personally because I hate wasting time. If I know that I'm going the wrong way, I'm going to get out the first gas station I see, the first person that I know them or looks like they might live in that area and say, hey, tell me where I need to go. Because if I know I wasted 10 minutes when I could have gotten out of my car and asked somebody for help, that annoys me. I don't like wasting time. Well, I don't want to live any part of my life unrepentantly. If I know that I've messed up, if I know that I've sinned, if I know that there's something that I need to get right with God on so that I can get back on the will of God for my life, I go before Him. We've got to have a humble heart before God. We've got to be eager to repent for our mistakes. If we ever get to the point where we don't repent for our mistakes, if we get to the point where we no longer see the need, we no longer have the desire to be right before God, I question salvation then. Because salvation, if you're a child of God and you've experienced that closeness with the Father, you've experienced Jesus Christ living inside of you, and when you sin, you separate from that. If you've experienced that, I want to get back into it as quick as I possibly can. I don't like being out of that. I don't like missing out on what God has for me. If we've sinned, we've got to repent. We've got to be quick to repent, the Bible says. It tells us. Now, we're going to see this in action in the Word because, believe it or not, you are not the only person in the history of creation to mess up. And there'll probably be plenty of more people to mess up until Jesus comes back. And I'm sure all of us in our room will have our fair chances for it. But because we have the Word, we can see in the Word examples of people who, since Adam messed up, have messed up, and what they did and how they got back on the plan of God for their life. So I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 2 first. We're going to look at an Old Testament example and a New Testament example. Exodus, and we're going to go to chapter 2. In verse 11. Now Moses is who we're going to be talking about. And you know Moses. He was called of God to deliver the Israelites from slavery. But he messed up at the beginning. And we'll see here what he did. In verse 11 it says, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, looked on their burdens, and he spied on an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian, and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" I'm glad we don't have to talk that way anymore. "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." In verse 15, "Now when Pharaoh heard this, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." And it goes on to tell about how he met his wife and got right before God. Now, the thing that's interesting to me is Moses had God's plan for his life was to deliver the Israelites. But Moses took that plan and he got ambitious with it. He took the plan of God for his life and he took it into his own hands and said, "I'm going to do what God wants me to do." But he didn't do it the way God wanted him to do it. You know, you can be called to something and you can try to do it your own way, but that doesn't mean it's God's will for you to have it that way. There was I know I'm called the pastor, and for years, I mean years, it's amazing. I look back on the calendar, I'm like, wow, has it really been that long? For years, I was convinced that within the next few months, I was going to be out pastoring a church. Convinced. I mean, if you had said, I would have said, yes, absolutely, I'll be out there. And it took me years to get through the fact that I'm called to do it, but that doesn't mean I'm called to do it right now. Right? And I could have, I've seen Pastor Michael start churches. I've been a part of Pastor Mike starting this church and starting Olean. I've seen the natural steps it takes. I've seen what they do, how they do it. I've studied them because when the time comes, I want to know what to do. I want to see how it's worked for them, and I know that it's worked for them. You can judge by the success of this place and of Olean and of all the other family churches that have been started. But if I'd gone out and started it just the way that they did, just because I felt like, hey, I need a pastor, so I'm going to go pastor right now, I would have been out of the will of God. I would have been stepping into an office at the wrong time and opening myself up to harm, which is exactly what Moses did. He was called to something, but he stepped out into it too soon. He took it upon himself, and he killed that Egyptian. So he missed it. So what happens after that? Well, the chapter doesn't go on to say that Moses repented, but the Bible says that you'll know a tree by its fruit. And you can tell by Moses' life, you can tell by his actions, and by his response later to God, that he got right before God. He had an open heart. The Bible calls him the meekest man in all the earth, that he had a humble heart before God, and his life reflected it. When God came to him and said, Moses, it's time, I want you to go deliver the Israelites from Egypt, he said, Lord, I'm not the guy. I'm not the man for that. You've got to have somebody better than that. He had his attitude change because he repented, and he got right before God. And then the second thing he did besides repent was he was teachable. He didn't make the same mistake again. When he went back into Egypt, he went with a humble attitude. He didn't go in with sword and slaying every Egyptian that he found. He went in allowing God to be God and deliver the Israelites the way that God wanted to do it. One time, when I first got saved, I had a leader, a dear man that helped me so much. And he said to me, the reason God can and will be able to use you is because you're teachable. Don't ever stop being teachable. I've always endeavored to have a teachable attitude. I've always, I joke around with some minister friends about it, but kind of the mentality is, well, I'm always wrong. Even when I'm right, I'm wrong, right? But it allows us to be taught. It allows us to be corrected because there's a whole lot we don't know. And there's a whole lot that we think we know. And if we think we know it and nobody can tell us otherwise on it, then we're never going to be able to move into anything else than where we are right now. Well, I want to move on with God. I want to go on with God. I want to go further with Him. And if it means me being teachable to do it, then I'll do it. I want to do whatever I have to do. So we see Moses here. He redirected the GPS. He messed up. He got out of the will of God for his life, but he messed up, and then he repented to God. He got right before God, and then he got back into the will of God, and he was able to fulfill the plan of God for his life, and the Israelites were delivered from Egypt. So the second example I want to look at is in Luke chapter 1, a New Testament example, and we'll close after this bit of scripture here. Thankful God has a good plan for us. In Luke chapter 1, and in verse 5, it says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, I actually didn't mean to read that scripture. So we'll go back to verse 7. Well stricken in years. So we see here, we're going to see in these scriptures that God had a plan for Zacharias and for Elizabeth. And we'll see what that is. And God's plan wasn't that they would be barren. God's plan wasn't part of God's plan. That was the devil. God doesn't make people unable to have children. The devil makes people unable to have children. God is life, and God breathes life, and God commanded us to go into all the world and repopulate it, reproduce in the earth. If he commanded us to do it, that means that he wants us to do it, right? So, with that, though, that means he doesn't make people barren. He doesn't make people sterile or whatever it is. But the devil does. But what the devil meant for evil, God can turn around for good. He does all the time. If you lived life not born again, the devil was probably using your life for evil in some way, shape, or form. God came in, you got saved, and now what the devil meant for evil, God's using for good, and you're a light and an example to people around you. So we see that here. Verse 11 we'll go down to. So Zacharias is a priest. He's in the temple. And in verse 11 it says, "And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. And he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Well, what an opportunity that Zacharias had here. God just came down to him. Gabriel, the angel, came to him and revealed the will of God for his life. He was going to father John the Baptist. He was going to father, now he didn't know this at the time, he was going to father the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the man that would come and prepare the way for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, to come. And as he did this, Zacharias had a nice big old word from heaven here. Heavy, weighty word from heaven, but an angel came and delivered it to him. So we'll see how he responded in verse 18. "And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this, or how should I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." That's the wrong response, right? Aren't you thankful for the word? And when we get to heaven, we'll say, "Zacharias, thank you for that, because it showed me a not faith response," right? Faith takes, when a word of God comes to you from God, faith takes it no matter what the natural looks like to you. But Zacharias had lived his whole life with a barren wife, and he was older now. And to him, it sounded like absolute madness that she'd be able to conceive. But the word of God is greater, the word of God is stronger, and when God reveals his plan to us, it's not for us to question, we trust it. If the GPS says turn left, turn left. And to him, the Holy Ghost said, "You're going to father a son, and his name will be John, and he'll be the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, coming to earth." And he says, "Okay," is the right response. But he didn't respond right, and that helps us because it gives me part of a sermon tonight. So when he responded wrong, he was out of the will of God, and he needed to get back in, he needed to redirect. And what happens here after he responds wrong, in verse 19 it says, "The angel answering said to him, I am Gabriel, that stands in the presence of God, and am sent to speak to you, and show you these glad tidings. And behold, you shall be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because you believed not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." You know, when we mess up, when we sin, when we open the door to things, there may be consequences that come that we can't, no amount of repenting can change those things. And that's what we need to understand, is that even though God is ready and merciful and gracious to bring us back into his will, if we miss it, there can still be consequences. We need to have a weighty regard for sin in the aspect of we don't want any part in it. You know, if you're married, you're not married, whatever, you're messing around with somebody, and a girl gets pregnant, right? You can repent for that. You can repent for the adultery. You can repent for the sin of that. But if she's pregnant, you can't repent that child away. That's still a child. That's a life that's going to come into the world. Now, God can take that, and he can use it for good. He can turn that child's life around and make a tremendous testimony of that. He can turn your life around and make a tremendous testimony of it, because that's what he does. God takes that which was meant for evil and turns it for good. But we got to recognize that no matter what we do, we can repent and we can be in the will of God again, but our actions will still have consequences. And that happened to Zacharias here. He made a mistake. He didn't respond in faith. He responded with a lack of faith, so much to the point that God had to judge him out of that situation. But we're going to see what happened for him. Go to verse 57. And now I said we were closing before, but we're really going to close after this part. Verse 57 says, "Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should soon be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy on her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, No, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said to her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all." Now his mouth was closed up for the whole 9 months of her pregnancy. He couldn't speak at all because he was speaking lack of faith, and there were consequences for the actions that he had. But when he wrote that his name is John, that was his attitude of repentance. That was his attitude of, I was wrong. I believe it. I know that this is truth, and this is what the Word, God told me, this is what we're going to do. We're going to call him John. And it says in verse 64, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. When he got back in the will of God for his life, when he repented before God, when he said, God, you know, I can't speak to you and repent right now, but I'm going to write John in an attitude of, from my heart, you know my heart, that I was wrong. I was wrong by not expecting that this would happen, and I'm going to call him exactly what you told me to call him. That was his act of faith and expectation of a repentance. And God, what did he do? He immediately got him right back on the plan of God for his life. So if we've missed it here tonight, whatever it is, something big, something small, God has a plan for your life. And if you've maybe made a wrong turn, if we've made something and we need a redirection here tonight, God is in the business of redirecting. It just takes us being repentant, takes us being teachable, and trusting in His Word that He will do those things that He's promised He'll perform. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word this evening. We thank you for the help here tonight, Father. We thank you, Lord, that revelation, that we've been helped tonight, Father, that we've been challenged, Lord. But Father, we know that in this world we'll have trials, we'll have tribulations, and that there will come times that we'll miss it, Father. But when we miss it, Lord, we trust in your word that you said that if we repent, you're faithful and just to forgive us. And we know, Lord, that you have our best interests at heart and that you want us to get back in the will of God, that you always want us, no matter what miss it is, big or small, that you want us back where you in your perfect will for our lives. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for Jesus that makes that possible, that makes repenting and being teachable, that makes all these things possible, Father. We thank you for that tonight. With heads bowed and eyes closed this evening, it's a Wednesday night, so I trust everyone's born again, but you might not be. I don't know you here tonight. I don't know everyone. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give an invitation. If you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, that's the first step it takes to get in to the good will of God, that first step of the will of God. If that's you tonight, you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, and you want to get born again tonight, you want to accept Him into your heart and be made new, I invite you to raise your hand right now. Hallelujah. And I'm going to give a second invitation here tonight. If you've maybe made a wrong turn, you know that God has a plan for your life. You've been taught well, but you've maybe made a wrong turn somewhere down the road. Somewhere at some point you missed it. And you want to get back in the will of God tonight. You want to hit that redirect button on the GPS this evening and get back where God wants you to be. I invite you to raise your hand now. Hallelujah. I see those hands. Praise the Lord. God's good. He only wants the best for you. If you've missed it, He's got your best interest at heart. He wants you back in His will, getting to the destination He has you to get to. Give another second. If there's any hands for either salvation, or you want to get back on, you want to redirect, rededicate your life, I invite you to raise your hand now. Praise the Lord. I see your hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, let's all pray together as a church family this evening. You can repeat after me. Father God, I thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you for the Word. And you said that if I'd repent, you'd be faithful and just to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I thank you tonight. I repent to you, Lord. I want to be right with you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for Jesus and for your plan for my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the Word tonight? My goodness, I know I'm just so thankful that God's a God of love, that He's a God that has my best interests at heart. He loves me so much. He loves you so much. And I encourage you, come back Sunday. Come back next Wednesday. Pastor Mike will be back out here, hopefully refreshed. Not hopefully, he will be refreshed, rejuvenated, ready to go for another exciting Sunday morning. I heard this past Sunday service, and I felt the fire coming through the computer speakers. So I encourage you, come back out this Sunday. He's bold, and you'll be blessed and helped by being out here for that. Have a great night, everybody. You're dismissed.